here to you just to kind of catch you up from having finished 1 Corinthians. And there's a little bit of time between the writing of 1 Corinthians and Acts 19 and the writing of 2 Corinthians and Acts 20. So we've had a little time between our conclusion of studying 1 Corinthians and our beginning of studying 2 Corinthians. So we're being scriptural in what we do. We'll see in a few minutes that Paul, there weren't quite as many months between the writing of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians as we've had between finishing studying 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, but we'll do okay. 2 Corinthians is a wonderful book. It's the most, the commentaries usually say it's the most pastoral of all Paul's epistles. And when they say pastoral, they don't mean like a pastor of a church. The word pastor is the idea of a shepherd. And it's a very different kind of epistle. It's sort of like Philippians, really. It's very personal. And Paul is going to talk to the Corinthians in a very personal way. And he talks to them about his ministry. And one of the reasons for that is the setting of the book and the things that are going on in Paul's life when he writes the book. You know, most of the time we think of an apostle and you think of a guy on the mountaintop all the time. And you think of a guy, if he had a problem, he just went, boom, and shot a lightning bolt down there and took care of it and then just walked off over the cinders. But when you begin to read 2 Corinthians, you sense immediately that that isn't what's going on in Paul's life. Just start reading with me. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, that have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of spirit, above strength, inasmuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You read that and you say, wow, man, Paul's writing these people out of some distress. His life isn't going so well. He says, we've got the sentence of death in ourselves. We're having some problems. We're having some trouble. Go over to chapter 4 and verse number 7, the great verse when he says, for we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. You read that and you say, boy, he's troubled, he's distressed, he's persecuted, he's forsaken, he's cast down. He's in a situation in his life where he's facing some real difficult kind of things. 2 Corinthians was written during a very perplexing, difficult time in the life of the Apostle Paul. It's encouraging to me that it's that way. I was talking to someone this weekend, and they were talking to me about some controversy, and they said, you know, Brother Rick, you're used to getting beat up. And they aren't. And I thought, I said, well, yeah, you're right. I am used to getting beat up and personally beat up and professionally and doctrinally beat up and so forth. And sometimes I just kind of rolls off my back, you know, because I'm, you know, it's part of the game and I understand how people do. And yet it does bother you. It does get to you. It does weigh you down. And Paul was there. There are things in Paul's personality and things that when he was going through these things. So while 2 Corinthians has some of the most wonderful teachings doctrinally about law and grace, the new covenant and grace, about our earthly house and our heavenly house, and about how the power of God works in us, and about our great commission, the commission that we have. In fact, the great passage that lays it out is in 2 Corinthians. And there's tremendous thing. Paul defends his apostleship. He has a whole section on giving and so forth. Tremendous doctrine in the book for us to learn about. You always want to remember that the book is written from the crucible of a fellow who is in the midst of trouble, and yet God's grace is sufficient. When you read a passage about, like, chapter 4, verse 16, when he says that though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. Why, we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. Remember when you read that's not written by a guy who's enjoying a cloudless day in his life when he wrote it. Okay? Sometimes you think, well, Bible writers are just, they believe the sun's shining all the time, you know, and they never have a cloudy day. Well, the sunshine is shining. It's shining even when the clouds are out. It's just shining above the clouds. By faith, you know that. And yet Paul is in that kind of situation. So I want you to go back with me to Acts chapter number 19 and notice where Paul is when he writes the book and what's going on. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 before you get there, to that point, just turn back a page to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. In 1 Corinthians 16 verse number, 10. Now Timothy, if Timothy has come to you, come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto you, for I look for him with the brethren. Notice, I get ahead of myself here a little bit, go with me to Acts chapter 19. Notice the issue of Timothy going to Corinth and coming back. And what's going to happen is when we get over in Acts 19, you will recall from our studies in 1 Corinthians, that Timothy and Erastus delivered the letter from 1 Corinthians. When Paul was at Ephesus in Acts 19, he writes the Corinthians. They send him a letter. By the way, 1 Corinthians is really 2 Corinthians, the second letter that he wrote. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, he talks about previously having written them an epistle. When he writes 2 Corinthians, many people say that 2 Corinthians is actually the fourth letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians. That between 1 and 2 Corinthians, there was another letter. And that it was a letter that Paul sent. And then that what we call 2 Corinthians is the fourth letter, at least, that he wrote to them, trying to get some things settled. There's trouble at Corinth, and Paul is having to constantly minister to them. But the first letter that he wrote that is Scripture, And again, we'll talk about this next time when we look at chapter 1, verse 1, but the way you know it's Scripture is it's in your Bible. The books that aren't in your Bible don't belong in your Bible because they're not Scripture. And we'll talk to you about how you know that next time. But in Acts 19, Paul is at Ephesus. We were reading this passage and studying a little bit this morning. And he's there for 3 years and some months. And he has a tremendous revival and evangelistic outreach all over Asia. And then from there, he gets word, the Corinthian church is established in Acts 18, he gets word about from Corinth, from the household of Chloe, about some problems. He gets a letter with questions that he answers, and that's 1 Corinthians, where he replies to their questions and he rebukes them for their problems. And when he sends that letter, chapter 19, verse 22, he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. They went, they took the letter of 1 Corinthians back to Corinth. Timotheus and Erastus do. And so 2 Corinthians, when he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, Timothy has returned to Paul by the time of 2 Corinthians. So Paul sends 1 Corinthians by Timothy and Erastus. Timothy has delivered the letter and has come back to Paul with a report about how things were going and is now with him again. Now, what was going on? The trouble, chapter 1, verse 8 of 2 Corinthians, you know the trouble that I had in Asia. Well, we read about it this morning. Verse number 9, Acts 19:8, Paul went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading things concerning the kingdom of God. And when the divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So there's this tremendous outreach evangelistic effort all over the western region of what is now Turkey, with its center in Ephesus. The church, for example, at Laodicea, the church at Corinth, at Colossae, were established by people who were converted under the ministry that Paul was having in Ephesus, and then would return home and go back and carry out the ministry there in Colossae, and then either go from there to Laodicea or from Paul to Laodicea. And these churches would, and Paul had never even been there. He writes the Colossians and said, "I've never even seen you in the face, never been." His converts, his people, men he'd trained, had taken the word, and the word, all Asia hears the word, and they have the great impact. Verse 18 and 19, where they come and they burn their books and they burn all their occult things and their former religious trinkets and idols and paraphernalia. And verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now, along with that great revival, verse 23. And the same time, while they're having this great impact, there arose no small stir about that way. Now, when you have an impact for the gospel, don't be surprised when there's a equal and opposite reaction in the direction of the adversary. So there's a tremendous counteraction from the adversary. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of their occupation, and said, "Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth." Now notice what the motivation behind what they're going to do is. Personal gain, wealth, money. Paul said in Philippians 3 that those things which before were gain to me in his former religion. Galatians 1, he says, "I profited in the Jews' religion above many of mine equals." There's money to be made in the religious system. Now, there's not much money out where Paul's at, but there's a lot of money in religion, and these guys were making it. And Paul was threatening their economic viability. Verse 20, "Moreover, ye see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana shall be despised, and her magnificence shall be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of Ephesus. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not whether they were, wherefore they were come together. And they go on down and begin to argue and fuss and carry on that thing. And finally, the thing is dissolved in just a rabble of confusion. And Paul is spared being murdered on the occasion of that big uproar. But there's a tremendous backlash against his ministry. Chapter 20, and after the uproar had ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. Now, I don't have a map, but you have to get Turkey in your mind over here and Greece over here, the Aegean Sea in between. Ephesus is down here it's on the western section of Turkey, but it's down south. The Aegean Sea is like this. Corinth is over here. Greece is here. Macedonia is in the northern part up here. Corinth, by the way, is the capital of the province of Achaia. That's the southern part of Greece. And it's a tremendously wealthy city. It's a crossroads city. Corinth is on one side of the port, and there's an isthmus, and then you have Cenchrea on the other side. And it's a tremendously wealthy, tremendously cosmopolitan city for its day. And Paul leaves Ephesus, and he's going to go up through Macedonia and then come down to Corinth. So after the uproar in Ephesus has ceased, Paul calls to him the disciples and embraces them, and departed to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him, and there's a bunch of companions that go with him. In verse 5, these going forth tarried for us at Troas, which is back over in Turkey. Now, it's at this time, in this passage here, in these first 3 verses, that Paul writes 2 Corinthians. It's right in the middle of all this controversy, all this fighting, all this turmoil that's going on. And the trouble that he had at Ephesus, that he talks about our trouble in Asia. There's a wonderful verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He talks about it, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32. He says, If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Now when he says, if I after the manner of men have fought with beasts, the beasts that he fought with at Ephesus were not animals. He wasn't talking about being put in the lion's den or having to fight an elephant or a snake. He's talking about men. You remember in Revelation chapter 13, the Antichrist is called the what? The beast. It's like in Genesis 3 when Satan is the serpent. He was not a snake crawling on his belly on the ground. The beast in Revelation 13 will not be an animal. He'll be a man. Just like what stood in front of Eve was a good-looking, handsome, 33-year-old-looking, spiffed-up dude that caught her attention. The beast over here in Revelation 13 is a man. The world's going to think he's the greatest man ever lived, a superhuman, superman. God says he's a beast. That's a reference to the character of the person. Just like serpent is a reference to the character and the nature of the adversary, the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ walks across the field. John the Baptist says, Behold, the Lamb of God. Now you know he wasn't talking about a four-legged, wool-bearing, that lamb. He's talking about a man who is God's lamb. John the Baptist talked about Herod, the old fox. Well, you know he isn't a four-legged, big, furry tail, reddish-furred animal. He's talking about his character, the sly, sneaky, shifty character that he had. Well, he says, I fought beasts. Literally, the people that he contended with at Ephesus were of the caliber of beastly type people. And he was fighting with them. No small stir. Big controversy. He leaves, and in Acts 20, that's a real great verse, verse 3. After 3 months, he's going over into Greece. When the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. There are some Jews laying wait. What do you reckon they're waiting for him? You think they want to just have a conference with him? No, they're laying wait to kill him. Come over with me to chapter 23 and look at this. Chapter 23 of Acts, verse 12. Acts 23:12. When it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40. Now that's a big bunch. That's a big band of them. That's a lot of them. They were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now, you got to hate a guy a lot to be willing to do that. Not to eat until you got him. You also think you've got him pretty quick. You know? You're not going to say, I'm not going to eat, and don't have a plan to kill him for 6 months. And you're going down in Acts 23, and you'll see that Paul's nephew heard that and went and told the guards, and they ferreted him away, and the guys didn't kill him. And I suspect they didn't keep their oath either. But they'd been chasing him a long time. That's my point to you. And when they got word in Acts 20 that there's some Jews out there laying wait to ambush Paul and kill him, well, then they decide instead of taking the boat, you other guys take the boat, and Paul and a companion, well, then they walked around to Macedonia rather than taking the boat to Syria. Now, why were they going to Syria? They're on the way to Jerusalem with what? With the offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And that's what he's doing here, going through Macedonia, is he's going through there to take up the offering and the collection. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. He writes this book of 2 Corinthians from Macedonia. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 5. For when we were coming to Macedonia, and that'll be Acts 20, verse 1, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Could you figure that you might be a little upset if you found out somebody's trying to kill you? Well, I think so. You remember that fellow that threw the firebomb at the Bible conference that time? Well, that was a little sudden. See, I mean, you know, I just looked over there, and there the guy was lighting the thing, and the next thing I know, like a banshee, he's coming up there, wham, and it was all over in about 25 seconds. There's a lady sitting over here on this side of the auditorium. You remember how that auditorium was kind of bent, and she's looking across, and you remember how hot it was? That place didn't have an air conditioner in it. Man, it was hot out there. And she thought that he was lighting a flambeau to get rid of mosquitoes. Now, she's from the hills down south, and she just thought, well, you know, I didn't know what he was doing. And it was a surprise. Well, that's bad enough. But if somebody says, you know, somebody's going to get you, and they put you on alert, and you find out they're waiting, now you got time to get nervous. And Paul says, without were fightings, within were fears. I was troubled on every side. He's got people chasing him from Ephesus, all over Asia, all over Macedonia, all over that territory. There are people worshiping the Queen of Heaven, Diana, that's who she was. It's a paganism that goes all the way back to Genesis 11. You read about it in Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah 44, about burning wafers and having drink offerings to the Queen of Heaven. That religion still exists today in Chicago. You know that? One of the seven wonders of the world was the Temple of Diana. We read about it even now. And this was the prominent religion of the day. And Paul has had such an impact that it looks like he's going to overthrow it. And the idol worshippers and the people that made their living off of it are going after him. They're going to get this guy. Then he's got the Jews after him. I mean, he's getting it on every hand, everywhere he looked. Here come the Jews. They hate him for preaching Jesus, preaching about their Messiah. And so he's got a lot of things on his plate. That's the point. Titus comes. He had sent Titus to find out what was going on. After he sent 1 Corinthians and Timothy had come back to him, the word wasn't so good, the news wasn't so good, and he sent Titus. And Titus comes back, and he gives him a report, and he said, our flesh had no rest, for we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears, nevertheless God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforteth us by the coming of Titus. Paul said, I was depressed. You ever get depressed? You see, I like Paul as an apostle and a pattern. If your pattern is a guy that never gets tired, never gets depressed, never has any fears, never gets anxious, never has any problems, never has anybody doesn't like him. If your pattern that you're trying to pattern yourself after is like that, well, he won't do me much good. Now, following Paul as a pattern is well, okay. Paul said, I know what it's like to start with 100 people and wind up with 6. All the preachers today, you know, the deal is we started with 20 and now we've got 1,500. We started with 35 and now we've got 700. We started with 80 and now we have 1,500. That's the fables, the success stories. Paul started the other way. He said, man, we were having a meeting over there and there were just people by the droves getting saved, big crowds. And all of a sudden, I had to leave town because they're all trying to kill me. Now, I'm not recommending that to be the way you try to seek things out, but that's the way he was. And it's out of that depressive, difficult situation that 2 Corinthians is born. And you need to remember that as we study the book, because there are countless things in 2 Corinthians that when you understand the mindset that Paul was having when he wrote the book, you can understand why the things are there. If you look over at chapter 8, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty aboundeth unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This they did, not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Paul had been going around those Macedonian churches, taking up that offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And he writes to the Corinthians, and one of the reasons he writes them is to say, hey guys, these folks in Macedonia, poor saints themselves, have given a tremendous offering. Now, I've been bragging about to them about you. And I've been telling them how that a year ago you were ready to give and give big. Now, don't embarrass me. Don't embarrass yourself. These folks have given beyond their measure. You see, the Corinthian church was wealthy. The Macedonian church was not. And so he writes them to kind of warn them. Chapter 9, verse 1, "For as much as touching the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boast of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready." He had wrote them, 1 Corinthians, lay aside, get it ready. Now he's saying, hey, I'm coming. And I know there's some trouble down there, and I know you guys are mad at me, and you guys have got some people, you know, saying bad things about me. And I know there's some folks down there that are upset at me for rebuking things and for straightening, doing this and that and the next thing. We talk about all that. But he said, hey, you need to get ready. I'm coming. And I'm sending Titus, chapter 8, verse 16, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care..." "...of Titus for you, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but also who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and the declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us." So he's sending Titus and this delegation of people, of brothers who had been selected by the churches to administer the money. Paul wouldn't handle the money himself. You remember that in 1 Corinthians 6. He said, I don't want to handle the money. You guys take care of the money. I just go out and get the people to raise the money. You handle it. He's going to provide things on us in the sight of all men. He said, put it all out there. Everybody see what's going on? No problem with that. I don't want to be charged, you know, have anybody charge me with mishandling the money. And I don't care if I go with it or not. It's turned out I'm going to go. But I'm sending Titus. And he sent Titus and these brothers there ahead of time with this letter to get them ready for his arrival and the collection. So, 2 Corinthians is a book written by Paul to the Corinthians while Paul was in some real difficult straits, personally, emotionally. Written to some people with whom he was having some real controversy. There were people at Corinth. Look at chapter number 10. Verse 1. "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you," come down to verse 8, "for though I would boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given unto us." Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. He told him in 1 Corinthians 9, "I might not be an apostle to anybody else, but yea, doubtless I am to you. Without me, you folks would be going to hell." He said, "I've got some authority with you guys." Verse 9, "that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible." There's some folks there that didn't like Paul. Criticized him. Said he's a sawed-off little runt. Talks big when he's not here. Let him stand here and say that. chapter 11, verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth, there's some folks come in there preaching a false gospel to them. If he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom you have not, we have not preached. If you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed of it, and he goes and he defends himself and his actions because he's being severely criticized. So when he talks about fightings without and fears within, and when he talks to them in chapter 11 about the things that come on him daily, the care of all the churches, Paul isn't on the mountaintop when he writes 2 Corinthians. So when we read 2 Corinthians, you need to remember that there are some things going on in Paul's life at the time that he writes out of. Now, that helps me when I go back in chapter 1 and read verse 3 and 4. He says in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. I used to read that and wonder, why in the world would he say he's the Father of mercies, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Why wouldn't he say he's the Father of comfort? He says he's the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to be comforted, but that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Can I tell you that if you get beat down feeling sometime, a great book to read is 2 Corinthians? It really is. If you just kind of get discouraged, if you're down in the mouth and you think everybody's against you or some people are against you and they're against you in a big way and you look like you're going to lose, you just go read 2 Corinthians. Just sit down and just enjoy it. And when you get to the end of it, you know, you can close the book and say, you know, it's okay. Look at what I got in Christ. Look at who I am. It's the issue of the power of the Spirit of God working through His grace. Is the issue of me being an ambassador of Christ, understanding who I am. It's the issue of, I kept telling one of the brothers yesterday, he was talking about something, I said, look, the worst thing going to happen to you is you're going to die and go to heaven. Get a new body, glorified body, when the Lord comes. I mean, come on, let's get right down to the skinny of it. We're not ignorant of the adversary's devices. We can look beyond our own self and our own situations and our own fears and our own desires. And we can look beyond what we perceive to be the motives of others. And we can say, I'm not ignorant of Satan's devices to try to cause division in the work. You know, there's one particular person. He shows up in 2 Corinthians, he shows up in Galatians, that followed Paul around everywhere he went, and his one goal in life was to cause trouble for Paul. I had a fellow years ago call me. We lived in Alabama. And I had, Pastor Stam had called me on the telephone several times and asked me about going to work with him. We lived in Montgomery. And he and I were talking about it, and I had absolutely no desire at all to move to Chicago, work up here. And we had talked about it, and I had more or less just, you know, left it hanging. And one evening I was off teaching a Bible class, and I came home, and my wife said, "You know do you know this guy?" I said, "No, I don't know him." She said, "Well, he called, and he wants to send you some material." He said he feels that it is his responsibility to warn anybody that ever considers to go to work with C.R. Stem, he should warn them about what a dirty, rotten rascal he is. And I thought, man, I'm glad that tonight I was off teaching a Bible class. Might have talked to that guy. Well, I was off again the next evening, and he called back. And I told Cynthia, I said, "Well, just tell him if he has something he feels he should send me, he should send it, but he shouldn't just keep calling," and that I didn't want to talk with him. And so he sent me a big packet of literature. And on it he said, "I feel it is my duty to warn anyone that ever goes to work with this brother." And he had 25, 30 pages of stuff that didn't amount to a hill of beans. It was just personal arguments and things where people couldn't get along. It didn't amount to a thing. And I thought, wow, what a calling in life. What a calling. Paul had a guy like that. Paul had a guy, he talks about him. But you know what he does? He never tells you his name. I would that he that troubles you, an individual he's talking about to the Galatians. We'll see him when we get over later in Corinth. And this guy followed Paul around. Paul would go in, establish a work, and leave. That guy'd show up and start undermining Paul's ministry, teaching the law, teaching an undispensational message, contradicting and blaspheming what Paul said. Contradict, said it's not true. Blaspheme, say bad things about what Paul said. And you know what you learn about that when you get to 2 Corinthians, to the end of it? You learn that Paul has not gone out and raised a campaign against this guy. He didn't crank his press up and have a counter program of exposure. He just more or less sat down and said, "It's okay. It's all right. You can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. Let's just keep preaching what we preach, teaching what we teach. Let's go out here and make known the issue. Let's keep focused on the issue. And the God of all comfort will comfort us in all of our trouble." Why? So that we can go comfort other people in their trouble with the comfort we ourselves have been comforted of God. I thought about that a lot of times. I thought, wow, I wish I could look back across my life and say I live the way Paul's lived here. I can't. I can't always say Paul ever did it always perfect either. But he did it a whole lot more than he didn't. And I want to do it a whole lot more than I do than I have done. Because grace becomes the issue. And that's the thing in 2 Corinthians that you'll see over and over and over. It won't be Paul exalting himself. It'll be Paul hurt, wounded, weak, without our fears, without our fightings, within our fears, just resting in the consolation. Verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." These sufferings that he had because he's out there doing the work, having an impact for Christ. The satanic policy of evil assaults. Now, you understand, it assaults in two ways. One, it attacks the doctrine. But then it attacks the messenger. If you won't change the message, it'll attack you. And 2 Corinthians is a book where the attack on the messenger is the issue. And the comfort to get you through the attack on the messenger. And the answer in that is going to be what it always is. It's going to be grace. Paul said, I got a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Thing that comes along and people laugh at me and poke fun at me because of it. And I said, Lord, why don't you take that away? I'd be better off if you didn't have that. The Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient. What you worried about that for? What are you worried about the flesh for? I'm an inner man operation. My grace is sufficient for you. What are you worried about what people say about you? My grace is sufficient. And Paul said, Oh, yeah. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. We don't like to appear weak. We don't like to appear like we lose. We want to win. Get this right. Paul said, it's okay. You know what I've learned? He said to me, my grace is sufficient. And boy, that's some high ground. Because a little child that isn't there yet, he says, well, you're just trying to deny the faith. No, Paul isn't doing that. You know that. He's just saying, you know, this thing's bigger than I am. I belong to the Lord. The body of Christ belongs to Him. He's responsible for it. He'd take care of it. I just do what I do, do my part. Don't take it personal, because it's not me, it's Christ in me that's the target. And it's not me that's the issue, it's Him that's the issue. That's 2 Corinthians. Now, when I introduce it that way, maybe you can understand. In one sense, this is an epistle you don't want to just jump right into all the time. Because by the time you get to the end, it's taking you out of the way. But boy, it's an epistle you need to live in. Because this is going to be where Christian ministry is lived. Right here. Where it's not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. Why? In the world. Would you want to have all that doctrine all figured out, all stored up in your soul, if you never went through anything in your life to cause you to draw on that doctrine and have it to come forth for God's glory? That's called maturity. And that's where we are when we start 2 Corinthians. It's going to be a wonderful book to study. And we'll start in the first verse of it next week, understanding something of the setting and the mindset when we go into the book. Father, thank you tonight for our Savior. Thank you for your grace. That even in the hours of extremities and difficulties, we have a strength that's beyond anything that can be viewed. People look at us, the world looks at us, sometimes we look at ourselves and say, why are we so small? Why do we look so weak? Why aren't there more of us? We're the mighty. We're the wise. And your grace says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Better be like you are, so it's nothing but me in the play instead. Thank you for that. Thank you for the ability to be instructed about it out of your word and have your word be the thing that empowers us for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.